other places. Yeah, no one would argue that an act,
that's not what we're...
Anyway, okay, so we left off Romans 6. I'm going to try to fly from here. Romans 7, Paul talks about, talks a little bit about the law and how the law brought about sin, believe it or not. It's kind of the principle of, you know, you tell a kid, don't put your hand in the cookie jar while it's gone. What's the first thing the kid does? You know? But he talks about that in chapter 7, that the law brought about sin. I'll look at a couple of verses that he says that. Let me see, 7, I would not know sin but by the law, for the law says you shall not covet, verse 8, but sin taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. Apart from the law, sin was dead. Okay, then look back in chapter 5, verse 20. The law came that the transgression might increase. Okay. So, part of the purpose was the law was to show mankind how sinful they really were and how they could not live up to what God required. It's part of it. Anyway, he talks about that a lot more here in chapter 7. There's some other places as well that the law had that effect. Then he goes on to talk about, towards the end, 14 through the end of the chapter, it's Paul's famous struggle where he says, I don't understand what I'm doing. I want to do right. I can't do it. Sin is with me. And I want to point out, everything he says here is in the present tense. Okay, so this is not Paul describing his past or anything.
Verse 15.
Yeah, that's what I'm doing. I do not understand. I'm not practicing what I'd like to do. That's another one. It's really hard to read in the King James. Basically, he goes over and over. The good that I want to do, I don't do, but I practice the evil I don't want to do. Verse 19. I'm doing the very thing I do not wish. You want to find a principle? Evil is present with me, the one who wishes to do good. Or I concur with the law of God in the inner man, and I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? Thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, on the one hand, with my mind I serve the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. Now, I don't think Paul is saying that this is, he always had this struggle. But I think what he's saying, this is what happens when you let the flesh have its way and you're not relying on the Spirit. The next chapter is going to go on and talk about the Spirit. With baptism, the power of sin was broken, that it cannot dominate you, but you can still yield to it when you're not walking in the Spirit. And every person does at times. You know, no person is always 100% led by the Spirit, except Jesus Christ was while he walked here. That's why he did sin.
He says, I die daily. I have to wrestle
with flesh
under subjection.
Yeah. Corinthians 19, he talks about that, struggling too. But here, the good thing about this is people have this struggle. Okay, go back and read it sometime later on. But people have this struggle, and the fact that we can see someone like the Apostle Paul have the same thing, it helps you feel like maybe there's hope for me too, because Paul had this. Okay? But as I said, I don't think he's saying that this is what he always had, but when he was not, when the flesh was dominated, he was not being led of the Spirit. Okay, chapter 8, verse 1. Okay, on top of all this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore,
said before, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you want to stop and ask yourself, what is it there for? Okay. Therefore means because of what I just said now. Okay, so on top of all this, there is no condemnation. That word condemnation means, there's another word sometimes translated condemnation. This one means basically a judgment of guilty. Okay? He says there is no more of that for those who are in Christ Jesus. That verdict of you're guilty, God dropping the hammer, is gone for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's in light of all that he just talked about, his struggle and serving the law of sin and all this stuff. Still, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The rest of this chapter, we're going to talk about the Spirit. Before I go on, let me just say that this doctrine of justification by faith is so important, and it's necessary to understand as a foundation. Once again, he's writing to the church, you know, once you've been saved, as a foundation of our Christian walk, that it's by faith and stuff like that. So when we want to talk about, you know, even here, he lays justification before he gets to sanctification. Okay, we've got to keep them in that order. You're made and set right before God apart from works, okay, and by faith and by what Jesus did. Now, when we're going to go on to talk about, you know, living right, it's as I mentioned earlier, it's out of a thankfulness. God, you've been so good to me. I want to live pleasing to you. Okay, instead of this fear that God's going to drop the hammer on your head and squish it. All right, you understand? I mean, it's very important there. Okay, let me see verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, because it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. The law was weak through the flesh, he said. It told mankind what you need to do, but it didn't give us the ability to do that.
Right.
Okay, with the Spirit, we have the ability to live for God, but when we are led of the Spirit, basically. Okay, 8 and 9, just real quick. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. He is none of his, the King James says. Two things I want to point out. Number one, it equates the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. And Ephesians says there's only one Spirit, so the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are all the same Spirit. And two, this is a very clear statement. Without the Spirit, you do not belong. Paul said it, not me. Sorry. And okay, verse 12. So, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, if you live that lifestyle, you will die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. First of all, like I said, we're under obligation. What God has done for us, we're obligated to turn around and live for Him. Okay, verse 18, he goes on. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed with us. And they knew suffering, if anybody did. He says, you can't even compare that to what God is going to do to us and what He's going to give us. He talks about when we receive the Spirit, we are adopted as God's children. Verse 14, if you have the Spirit, you're led by the Spirit of God, you're the sons of God. We see the Spirit of adoption, we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 17, and if children, we are heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. I think you can suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. So Jesus, being the Son of God, is the heir. Okay, he's the one who's going to inherit what God has for him. And us, by being in Christ and having his Spirit in us, we are joint heirs with him. So what he inherits, so do those who are in him. Powerful verse. It talks about suffering. Let me see. Then, look at verse 31. Okay, before that, he just says, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. God did all these things. Verse 31. What do we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Basically, let me go on. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. God gave his own son for us. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Okay? Who can bring a charge against one of God's people? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yea, rather, who was raised and is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Nobody can bring a charge against us because God has given. And like I said, it's not, you didn't do anything, but it's of no value. The person can bring that against you and say, look at this, because Jesus says, well, I paid for that. Sorry. This will talk about the love of Christ. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, all these things. Verse 38, I'm convinced neither height nor depth or angels, principalities, things to come, all kind of stuff will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, all these terrible things are happening, but God still loves us. Okay, chapter 9 is predestination, which is a can of worms for a survey class like this. It's something difficult and deep, and I don't know. But a part of it, it also talks about, that Israel's rejected God. God has saved Gentiles. But it's something there. That's another one that a lot of times we kind of don't deal with or just explain away, because people have taken the teaching of predestination to extremes. It's often identified with John Calvin, a doctrine called Calvinism. And I don't believe the Bible teaches John Calvin's Calvinism, but it does teach some type of predestination, whatever it is. Okay, chapter 10. What are we going to say? Verse 6. The righteousness based on faith. Let me see. Verse 8, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Salvation.
What's that?
It's a plan of salvation.
Salvation. Okay. Okay, notice once again, though he is writing to the church,
maintenance.
Hold on. I had a thought somewhere. I don't remember my own notes. Anyway, he's writing to believers, and
And you don't want to take away what he's playing the same. I mean, he's telling them, if you confess Jesus as your Lord, you believe in him in your heart, you're saved by faith, by believing in him. Okay? Okay, then notice, and he goes on, verse 12, the same God is Lord of all, abounding riches to all who call upon him, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He's quoting Joel, which Peter quotes in Acts 2, and notice right after that, Peter baptized him in the name of the Lord. I believe here he's talking. This calling upon takes place at baptism as well. In Acts 19,
right.
Paul recounts his own conversion, and he says, "Ananias told me, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The Greek word is epikaleo.
Some language.
Epi. Yeah, epi means upon, preposition meaning upon, kaleo means to call, so call upon is what it means. But it's used of taking on someone's name, or like when it says, in Acts somewhere, they're persecuting all those who call upon your name. Anyway, in Acts 2, 21, Peter quotes Joel with the same passage, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then in verse 38, he tells them to be baptized in the name of Jesus, who is the Lord. And that's 22 and 16 where Paul's talking about be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. And then James 2 and 7 it changes the voice here, the same word, and it says, talking about unbelievers, don't they blaspheme that fair name by which you have been called? And it's the same word, epikaleo, and it's have been called. In other words, the name has been called upon us. Even the Amplified Bible, which is more of a paraphrase, but translates this here, that name which has been called upon you in baptism. Okay? So they recognize this as being with that, James 2, as being referenced to baptism. So the same word, I believe this is same thing is in view here in verse 13. As I mentioned, called, it was used off to take upon a name. It's somewhere in Acts. It says, I think he's talking about Saul. It says he has the authority to persecute all those who call upon
right.
your name.
Right.
Okay, 10. See, towards the end, 19, 20, 21, talks about Israel rejected God. But I say Israel did not know the Gentiles will be saved. I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation, by a nation without understanding. I will anger you. Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became known to those who did not ask for me, Gentiles. But as for Israel, he says, all day long have I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. And it's like I said, they had the promises, they were God's people, and because they just kept on in unbelief and hardness of hearts, God turned to Gentiles. Part of the reason is just to make them jealous. To say, you don't appreciate what I have, well, I'll just give it to somebody else. And that's, so he says, we're thankful because of that we can be saved. And he was going to go on to say, and then now in chapter 11, so what about Israel? What's their future? Verse 1, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite. Look, I'm proof positive that
at least some Israels were saved. You know, Paul believed in Jesus. Verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. It talks about Elijah. He says, you know, I've kept a remnant. Basically, as a nation, as a whole, they've rejected God. But there were some who believed in Jesus. And still in the future, God has a plan for them. That's what this chapter is going to talk about. I just want to hit some of the points. Let me see, verse 7. He says, what then that Israel was seeking for, it has not obtained, but the elect obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Okay, God, the elect out of the group were saved, the rest were hardened.
Jesus were blinded.
Yeah, I remember something on that. I'll look it up later on. Let me see, verse 11. I say they did not stumble so as to completely fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Verse 12, now if their transgression be riches for the world, and their failure the riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be? Showing that there's still a future for them. Okay. Here's what I'm talking about. I read this in another class. The tree and the branches, some were broken off. We were grafted into the tree. But he says, you know, God will graft some of them back in later. Verse 25, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a part blindness in part, the King James says, but this is a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And then all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will take away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint, verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. They rejected Christ. They crucified him. They're unbelievers. Okay? From the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. I guess in the eschatology class, somebody asked me, you know, what should be our view? Somebody wrote me an email and said, you know, well, how should the church look at Israel today? At the time, I really didn't have an answer for it, but I thought about it a lot, and I think we should look at them as a kind of as like the prodigal brother, you know, as a brother who has gone astray, but we know will return.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they've been disobedient, they've rejected God, they're not, you know, doing right, but that knowing God will come back, you know, you keep that in the back of your mind, that as a nation, that we will believe. And even then, I don't think it's going to be at every single living person, but more so as a nation. Okay? Okay, verse 30. Just as you were once disobedient to God, you Gentiles, remember chapter 1? Gentiles are disobedient. But now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. So these also now have been disobedient, in order that because of the mercy shown you, they may now be shown mercy. God lets them be disobedient just so we can give them mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy on all. I mentioned before, it's so that he can, the person who's forgiven more is the one who appreciates it. Look what it says of that. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who's known the mind of the Lord, become his counselor? Who has first given to him, that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To be glory forever. Amen. So Paul shows how amazing that is, that God would do things that way. Now he himself is just amazed that God would give everyone over to disobedience just so that he can have mercy on them. Because that's when you appreciate what God is doing. Okay? that ends pretty much most of Paul's theology, and now he goes on to living practical. Chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of that God's been so good to you, by his mercy, I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Okay? In thankfulness, in light of God's mercy, he says, I urge you to give yourself to God, your body and yourself as a sacrifice. Reasonable service. I think that's reasonable. I don't think it's unreasonable what God is asking for us. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. One translation translates that word conformed, paraphrases, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. The ways of the world and the thinking of mankind is not like God. Instead, let God transform. By the renewing of your mind, notice that. It's by changing what you think, okay? Why did Paul spend all these chapters on theology before he got to practical? You've got to think right before you can do right, okay? Good theory, good understanding produces right action. That's why it's important. This one real quick. It talks about, I think the King James reads the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Something like that. Some people have said, okay, there's three different wills in view. You know, I'm in God's good will, but I'm not in his perfect will. You know? Have you heard anything like that before? You never heard that? Okay. Anyway, people, you know, partially based on this verse that, you know, that they can, you know, kind of doing something that it's not perfect, God's not perfect will, but it's his acceptable will. But,
I hear kind
of, you heard stuff like that? Yes, it's...
Oh, the Lord knows, but you know, I gotta do this and
that. Yeah, they use that to justify, but, actually, it's well, God has one will. His will is good, it's perfect, and it's acceptable. It's not three different levels of God's will. Anyway, okay, he goes on to chapter 12. Reasonable service. Present your bodies. Okay, 6 through 8 talks about some spiritual gifts, which is a little bit different list than the one in Corinthians. We have different gifts, prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, and showing mercy. Okay? He talks about we need to use these gifts and use them properly. Then the rest of the chapter, it talks about love, the love thee without hypocrisy. Well, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints. It's practical stuff. Practicing hospitality. You know, I could preach a whole sermon on that. Christians need to have hospitality. 17. Don't pay anyone back evil for evil. There you go. So, anyway, that's the rest of chapter 12. Verse 13, he talks about being subject to government.
No, not 13.
Chapter 13. Yeah. Let me just catch the tail end of the last chapter. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Never take out your own revenge, but leave it to the wrath of God. Basically, verse 19. 13:1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Okay? It says it. People in authority, God has put them there in some sense. Therefore, whoever resists the authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation on themselves. Rulers aren't something to be scared of if for good behavior, but for evil. Do you not want to have fear of the authority? Do what's good. You'll have praise from them. Verse 4, for he is a minister of God to you for good. Because the governing authorities, a minister of God. Okay, not in the sense of a minister of the gospel, but the government is supposed to what? Enforce law and order. They're supposed to put the criminals away, you know, and keep the bad guys off the street and stuff like that. And it's part of what is God's will. So in this sense, he is a minister just means servant. That doesn't always have the you know, churchy, liturgical, whatever you want to call it, sense that we give to it. But anyway, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for he, verse 4, he does not bear the sword in vain. He is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who does evil. Ezekiel was deeply disappointed out. He says, you know, when he says he doesn't carry the sword in vain, don't think that he carried that sword around just to maybe, you know, spank you with it or carve his initials with you on it, but it was used for capital punishment. So anyway, it does seem that you know, Paul is supporting capital punishment, at least in some places. Genesis 6 talks about that as well. You know, if a man kills somebody by man, you know, he's supposed to be killed as well. So there's some, you know, Christians that want to, you know, say, well, do away with that, but not necessarily support it. Verse 6, because of this you also pay taxes. Oh my goodness, Paul, you're joking, right? No, not possibly. Pay taxes. Oh man. Verse 7, render to all what is due them. Taxes to whom taxes, custom to whom custom is due, and fear to fear, and honor to whom honor. Oh boy. Okay, don't owe anybody anything except to love one another. Or if you love your neighbor, you fulfill basically the purpose of the law, what it's all about. These things, these commandments he gives, are summed up in the same, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. You want to know what it's getting at, what's its purpose? The law teaches you how to love God, how to love your neighbor. You know, and if you get the principle, you don't need the list of rules. You know, you understand the principle behind it. Okay. 13 is about the government, pretty much. First act, and then love. Romans 14. I'm going to spend some most of the time in this chapter. Maybe. We call this the chapter on Christian liberty. Maybe.
Chapter 14,
yeah. He doesn't, he talks a lot about
liberty.
Yeah, verse 1, except the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he might eat all things. But another who is weak eats only vegetables. Don't let the one who eats have contempt to the one who does not eat. And don't let the one who does not eat judge the one who eats. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And stand he will. The Lord is able to make him stand. One guy regards one day above another. Another guy says, God made all the days, they're all the same. Who cares? Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. The one who eats, eats to the Lord, because he gives thanks to God. The one who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, for he still gives thanks to God. Not one of us lives for himself. Not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord.
we die for the Lord. Okay.
Something I want to point out. This is the issues that they were dealing with, where people had different opinions on maybe you know, different issues. Should we eat meat? Should we don't eat meat? You know, should we reserve these days? You know, don't reserve these days. Now, Paul, being the apostle, if anybody had the authority to come in and say, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. Okay. But notice, instead, he placed emphasis on the individual's conscience. He says, you know, the one who eats, he does it out of respect for God, and the other one doesn't. The end of verse 5, he says, let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. Paul would rather the person who thought it was wrong to eat meat live by his personal conviction than for Paul to say, you're wrong, do this. Okay? And the point is, he's placing a strong value on the individual's conscience and conviction. I think a lot more than we do sometimes. We need to respect the other brother who may feel that a certain practice is unacceptable to him. We don't do it in front of him. Okay? But then again, he shouldn't be upset with you, he says, if you feel that it's okay. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Notice, who he calls the weak brother is the one who felt that he needed more restriction. And the one who felt more liberty, Paul called the strong brother. Okay, look at verse 12. Each one of us will give account of himself before God. Okay, that's the reasoning for all this, is because when it's all said and done, you're going to stand before God for yourself. You're not going to stand for God for my opinion or my conviction or whatever. Now, I believe if it's a biblical issue, you know, we don't want to leave the weak brother. We don't want to not teach him and not try to help him. Okay, especially if it's a biblical issue, what do you want to try to show him? You know, look, God has cleansed, you know, all the meat, and we can maybe make applications to some present day things. But if I do, I might get in trouble. But you know, make your own application. Okay, with present day things that people have different opinions on. One guy thinks, you know, hey, this is wrong, you know. The other guy says, well, you know, I've prayed about it, I've studied the Bible, I don't see a specific thing, and I don't feel that, brother. You know, Paul says, God has accepted the both of you, and you don't need to judge him, you don't need to judge him. Each one of us will give account of himself before God. Okay? So the point is, you know, we've been called to liberty, and we'll be talking about that. I hope we get into Corinthians today, but the Bible does talk a lot about it. Corinthians, Galatians. But we need to respect someone else's, you know, feelings. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, if eating meat offends my brother, I won't do it for him. You know? Now, it does not make you a hypocrite if you eat meat at home when the guy's not around. Okay? You're just saying, I'm not going to do this in front of him because it's offensive to him. Maybe it's a stumbling block to him. But I don't think so. 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another, but instead determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know, and I'm convinced, in the Lord Jesus, nothing's unclean in and of itself. Okay, he can eat whatever he wants. But to the person who thinks something is unclean, to him it is unclean. Even if the person is wrong in what they believe, if to them it's wrong, if they go out and do it, they you get you're gonna feel guilty anyway. You see what I mean? To him, that's a wrong thing, and he goes out and does it. You feel like you sin, you've done wrong. But because of food, verse 15, your brother's hurts. If because of that, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the person for whom Christ died. Also,
don't let your good be evil spoken of. Okay, even if it's something that you feel is okay, if it can be spoken of as giving you a bad name or giving the church a bad name, or maybe you didn't do bad, but it looks bad or something like that, it's not good. Okay. 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Instead, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. 21, it's good not to eat meat or drink wine or anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have it to yourself before God. Happy, basically, that's if you have faith that it's okay, the other guy doesn't, have it to yourself before God. Don't worry about it. Happy is the one who does not condemn himself in the thing which he allows. That whatever it is that you're allowing, you're not bringing condemnation, or you're not walking, you know, two ways, and you're being consistent with it. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not of faith is, like I said before, if the person thinks whatever is wrong, and he goes and practices it anyway, he's going to feel that conviction, because he's not doing it of faith. Okay. Even if his conscience is in mistake, if you violate your conscience, you feel that conviction. You know what I'm saying? Even if, later on, maybe you look back and you say, look, that was silly to think that way. But at the time, when you go against what you feel your conscience, you receive that conviction anyway.
Are we having prayer meeting?
Yeah, that's right now, huh?
Yeah, the pastor will get mad at us.
Okay. Just real quick then, chapter 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of the weak, and not just please ourselves. Instead, we need the strong guy, needs to support the weak guy, help him along. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, his edification. And he goes on to bring out that point. Instead, lift up one another. Then he talks about God turning to the Gentiles later in the chapter. Talks about his ministry to the Gentiles. From verse 14 on, Paul talks about his own ministry, his future plans. He wants to come to Rome later. And there's a lot of personal stuff in there. And then the end, chapter 16, greetings. Oh, let me point out one verse real quick. Verse 19. Where's it at? Okay, in the chapter 15, verse 19, and the power of signs and wonders, and the power of the Spirit, that's about how he was ministering, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So he's including mighty signs and wonders in his fully preaching the gospel. And as Pentecostals who believe the gifts of the Spirit and miracles and all are for today, to fully preach the gospel, we should have that as well. So a lot of people today believe, you know, it's not for today, healing and miracles, speaking in tongues, even it's not for today. But Paul says, with mighty signs and wonders, we fully preach.
Okay, chapter 16 was
just a lot of closing and. Hi, how you doing?
Mm-hmm.
Mostly. Yeah. A lot of personal stuff. Verse 26, it's neat, talks about the obedience of faith. Also in chapter 1, verse 5, that same phrase appears twice, at the close, at the beginning, and at the very end of the book of Romans. So, like I said before, you know, those who want to completely take faith away from any type of obedience. Here in the book of Romans, which is the big justification by faith book, he talks about the obedience of faith.
Wow.
Basically, if you really believe, it's going to manifest itself in what you do. What you believe shows itself in how you act. One of my teachers in a Bible school, he said, you know, if I told you there's a bomb underneath this podium, you'd know whether or not I believed it by what I did. If I was running to the door trying to get out, you know I believe what I was saying. But if I just sat here and kept on teaching, you know I didn't believe it. Okay? And the same principle applies. You know, if we genuinely believe Jesus is who he said he was, it shows itself in how we act. Okay? I wanted to get to Corinthians, but I didn't. Oh, next week, remember anything? I will go through 1st, 2nd Corinthians in the first half. I'm going to have to go through it quick. And what's the next chapter? Galatians. Okay, let's go ahead and read Galatians for next week, and we'll try to cover Corinthians and Galatians as much as possible. But I wanted to spend time on Romans there. It's an important book.